Morning, church family. It is an honor to have Kristen Easter with us this morning to help us talk about our Neighborhood Needs Food Fundraiser for the month of November. Kristen is the ESL coordinator for North Crowley High School, and she's also the coordinator that oversees the Panther Emporium, which Neighborhood Needs partners with. So, Kristen, thank you.
Yes, of course.
For being with us today. We're glad to have you. And if you would, many of us are familiar. You were with us last year and you told us a little bit about this. But for those of us that don't know, and it's always good to be reminded, just tell us a little bit about the Panther Emporium and how it is that Neighborhood Needs supports you in this.
Of course. So we are second year strong on our Panther Emporium. It is a campus resource center, basically an extension of Neighborhood Needs and what they offer. We have a clothing closet that has all types of clothing and footwear. We have hygiene products, school supplies, formal attire for homecoming, prom, and military ball, so suits and dresses that we do on a checkout system. We also have our daily snacks that we offer and our food pantry that services many, many families in our community. We're able to do laundry for our students who need that service as well. And we partner with a mentor program that can further assist our students and families.
That's a lot. There's a lot going. Yeah, amen. Amen. There really is a lot that goes into the work that's done in and out of North Crowley, and we're thankful to be a part of it with you. One of the things that Rich told me about, and I know you're excited about, is the piece of the program called the Cuisine Kits.
Yes.
And so tell us a little bit about that and how that works and how that goes to support your students and families.
Absolutely. So it is our heart that we are pulling parents into the schools so they can better assist their students and learn and grow along with them. So part of our initiative on that is our cuisine kits that we send home every Friday. Currently, we're sending home between 60 and 70. It's meals for the weekends. So the students will come by on Friday afternoon and pick up the kit. It's got recipe cards and other family information in there, all kinds of resources that we're able to send home. We encourage them to make meals with their family for the entire weekend. So it's very exciting when our students come back and share those experiences of new recipes that they were able to try or that they found, and about how their grandparents got to share recipes with them, and just really diving in and learning how to cook eggplant or something that they maybe wouldn't have normally had. So it's very nutritious meals. It's all fresh produce, meat, protein that we are getting from Neighborhood Needs. Weekly, it's been a huge blessing and partnership to work with Rich and Becky and Bob and everybody that's over in the Neighborhood Needs area.
Awesome. We're real grateful to be just a small part of the big program that you have going on through the Panther Emporium. Wanted to say, too, that in between services, so before Bible class, if you'd like to talk to Kristen or ask her any questions about any of the things happening through North Crowley, we have a table that's set up in the gathering room, and I'll just ask you,
Absolutely.
We didn't talk about this, but if you wouldn't mind being at that table so people could visit with you. And then also our free-to-serve wall has been updated with pictures, and you can see pictures of the Panther Emporium, different things that that they're doing. Last, if you would, just I sent you these questions ahead of time so you could think specifically about this one. What are some things that, as a church family, we can be praying about as you're ministering, as you're working with your students and families?
So we know that the church is the community, the school is the community. It all kind of goes hand in hand. So we definitely ask for constant prayers that we are able to continue to serve our students. The need is growing in the community. We want to be able to touch all of those students. We want our numbers to increase. So instead of sending home 65 cuisine kits, we would love to up that number to at least 200. So through your prayers and donations, we would love to be able to meet that need.
That's awesome. Well, let's join together in prayer for Kristen and just for all the things that are happening. And let's ask the Lord for an increase. All right. Holy Father, we are thankful today to you for your love and your provision. We know that we can do nothing without you. And so, God, we just ask that you would go before us, that you would go with us as we strive to do things that would glorify you and that would spread your love to others. God, specifically this morning, we ask a blessing over Kristen and all those that are working at the Panther Emporium and all the wonderful things that are happening in and through North Crowley High School. God, we ask that you would renew her spirit and give her strength as she works with all the volunteers. God, we specifically just ask for an increase this morning, that you would expand this work, that your name would be glorified as students and families come to know the kindness and love that's flowing from this program. So God, we just ask that you would bless it immeasurably and that you would provide. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kristen. Let's thank Kristen for being with us this morning. Thank you. Well, for those of you that know me well, you know that I am not a handyman, as much as I would like to be. I am not. Now, growing up, my dad taught me a few basic skills. Not nunchuck skills, Nate, but some skills. He taught me how to mow and weed the yard. He taught me how to use a basic table saw and some other tools like hammer and, you know, just some basic usages of tools so I could know my way around the garage and fixing simple things. He even taught me how to change my own car oil, though I don't normally do that, and I can change a flat if I have a blowout. Did that a few weeks ago. So I'm thankful that he taught me a few of those basic skills. But past those basic skills, I need to watch a YouTube instructional video or I need to call for help, probably not in that order. And so I struggle in this area. So for that reason, I'm personally sad to see Fixer Upper, the TV show, kind of go away. It was one of my favorites, and Tara and I would watch this from time to time together, and Chip and JoJo, they were just fun to watch, right? I love to imagine that I could be Chip, though I could never be as skilled in these things as he is, but I loved watching the show. One of the things I did adopt from their show was the phrase open concept, and I adopted that because a few years ago, Tara and I were looking for a new house, and when we would go and look at homes, we would walk in, and to sound intelligent, I would say, "Huh, honey, this house is really a open concept." Yeah. Or, this house just feels open. I like this one. You know, so I was adopting this idea. And if you don't know open concept, the idea is an open floor plan where walls are kept to a minimum. It's all about a large, open space. And so my favorite part of the show is when Chip and JoJo would walk into a house that they're about to remodel and they start to look and they start to talk about and even identify, like in this picture, this wall has got to go. And then Chip starts getting excited, right, because it's demo day time. Right? And they start talking about the one tool that I can actually use, the sledgehammer, right? Now, if you identify a wall that needs to come down, there's not a lot of skill involved. It's just demolish that wall until it's gone. I can do that. I can pick up a sledgehammer and swing. If you want me to fix something, you should probably count me out. If you want me to destroy something, give me a sledgehammer. I can work on that. One tool that I can use. I don't know what that says about my personality. Definitely speaks to my skill set. Sledgehammer, yes. Skill saw, probably not. So it's much easier for me to tear down a wall than it is to build one. Unfortunately, when we start talking about relationships, it's typically the exact opposite, right? It's much easier to build a wall relationally than it is to tear one down. It's easier to play it safe and surround ourselves with people that are like us and things that make us comfortable. It's a lot easier as a church, for example, to put walls up than to tear them down. But church, we should be an open concept. There shouldn't be a lot of walls. There are a few imperatives, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's hard to accept for some. But we should not have unnecessary walls put up around us. There should be plenty of open space for people to come in, to be welcomed, and to be invited to the table of Jesus, to engage in meaningful and deep and helpful conversations about God and His kingdom. However, in most churches in America today that we would visit, we would walk in and see people gathering that, for the most part, look like one another and act much like one another. There's not a lot of diversity. Instead, there's quite a bit of sameness. And so in this series, we've been challenged to grab a sledgehammer, if you will, and to demolish the walls that divide us. And so a verse that's kind of been guiding my thoughts for this series comes from Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're focusing on in this series. Who we are and what we find in Christ is greater than other identifiers that oftentimes divide. And so last week we continued an ongoing conversation about racial reconciliation in our church family and beyond, and today we're going to talk about classism. And so to help us with this definition, classism is often referred to as prejudice against or in favor of people based on their socioeconomic standing. I would dare to say that for many of us, and I'd raise my hand on this, that classism can be more of a wall or more of a challenge than that of racism. In other words, for many of us, and this is a challenge, it feels more natural to build a relationship with someone of a different ethnicity than it is to build an authentic friendship with someone of a different socioeconomic class than us. And I believe at least one big reason for this is proximity. Right? Think about your daily routine. Think about your weekly and monthly routine. We tend in our culture to not share the same spaces with others from another class. We live in different parts of town. We frequent different restaurants and stores and activities. And so, if we're going to be in community with people of different classes than us, we have to be really intentional. Really intentional with our time and with our space. An example of this for me was, it was a great challenge. Tara and I had just been married, and I accepted an internship at Memorial Road in Edmond, Oklahoma. And if you don't know, for whatever reason, I don't know how this came to be, but Edmond, Oklahoma is one of the wealthiest places to live. And many people are retiring there from like California and Florida. I mean, they're selling their expensive real estate, and their money goes a lot further in Edmond. It is a beautiful place. There's no water and sand, and anyway, people are coming there to live and retire. And so Tara and I were newly married, and our net worth was pretty much in the negative, and we were surrounded with presidents and CEOs and business executives and administrators and professors and engineers, and I mean, they were like on another planet economically. And so it was very difficult. It wasn't natural for us to be in relationship with them. It took intentionality. In addition to socioeconomic class, if you think about it, in church, we tend to gravitate toward other classism walls. We put people in boxes. We tend to gravitate toward cliques. All right? So let's think about that just for a minute. Oftentimes, we can classify ourselves and others by denomination. I often hear people tell me, I grew up Baptist, or I grew up Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Church of Christ, or whatever it might be. I hear that all the time. And one of the things I love about our church family is that we have a plethora of faith backgrounds among us. It's a part of our background. It's a part of who we are, and we tend to gravitate naturally toward those who are a part of our faith heritage. And so we begin to form these groups, and it's hard to take that wall down. But in Christ, listen, and I know we know this in our minds, But we need to be intentional about not having these walls, because in Christ we are one body with one Lord. There are no walls. Sometimes in the church we lean toward classifying people by spiritual maturity, right? We're the mature ones, and these are the folks in the middle, and well, they're new babes in Christ, so they got a way to go to catch up with us. And faith-wise, there's some distinction there, but we have to be careful that we don't exclude people that we believe aren't as spiritually mature as us. We often see people that struggle with a sin that's different than ours, and we automatically put them into a class. We label them or something. It's just a part of our natural instinct. This happens. Or others will flippantly say to me, you know what, I've gone to this church for X number of years, or I've tithed at this church for X number of years, and so because of their standing, they believe there should be some special treatment. So because of Christ and in Christ, we should not and we must not classify ourselves in the body of Christ, his church. And when we do, when we see it, when we recognize it, I pray that we will repent of that sin and follow God as he guides us out of it, because in Christ we are one. We're all one. And yet in our culture, there is a clear and broken system of classes. And man, I have heartburn over this, because we're all just kind of participants and citizens in these systems. And it's hard to see our way out and to be a part of something greater of the kingdom of God. It's just hard. And so we do our best, right? We do our best. One example of this and the struggle of it in our society is at the airport, right? Think about this with me. So just imagine with me for a moment that you have your bags packed, you have your ID, you have your boarding pass ready, and you've made it to your terminal, and you're waiting for the airport employee to come over the loud system to say, we're ready to board. And so you're sitting and you're waiting. And finally, the person comes over and says, okay, thank you for waiting. We first will board those with handicaps and small children. And you think, well, that's fine. That's great. If I had a handicapped or small, that would be so helpful. So you sit and you wait, right? And you're patient. My turn will be soon. And so next, the lady comes, thank you so much for waiting. We are now ready to board first class passengers. First class passengers only, please. And you think to yourself, oh, that's right. That's right. That's not me. So you sit back down and you wait. Surely I'll be next. Surely I'll be. Okay. First class passengers. So finally that line starts to dwindle down, and the person comes back on and says, thank you so much. Next we will board Platinum and World Alliance members. You don't even know what that means. So you sit back down and you put your bags back down and you take a deep breath and you try to relax. Okay. Surely I'll be next. Thank you so much for waiting. We're ready to now board our military personnel. And you think, well, that's, you know, they deserve honor. That's I don't have a uniform. And you watch as the military folks and their families get up and they board. Deep breath. Surely I'll be next. Thank you so much for waiting. We are now ready to board business elect members. And okay, you're just starting to fume a little bit now, and you're thinking to yourself, this feels like elementary school where you and I were picked last for the kickball game, right? And you're just waiting forever and ever to be able to just board a plane. And finally, the employee comes back and says, thank you so much. We are now ready to board economy passengers. And you and the three other people that are left get up and you think to yourself, since I haven't accomplished anything significant in life, I guess I'll go ahead and get on the plane. And that's an experience that many of us have had, and unfortunately, it's not a unique experience. It happens every day to people in our culture, and it's nothing new under the sun, right? It's nothing new. This kind of classism happened in the day of Jesus as well. It was a world divided by class, starting with where one was born, the language they spoke, and the accent in which they spoke it, the clothes that they wore, the job that they had. And a lot of those are still classisms of us in our culture today. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, his very birth, all right, I want you to think with me about this. His very birth was like, well, it's like a sledgehammer to classism in his day. Just his arrival and the people that played a significant part in his welcoming was like a sledgehammer to classism. When we reflect upon the extended birth story from the different gospel narratives, we see a foreshadowing of the kingdom vision of God gathering around Jesus and celebrating his arrival. Consider the wise men, most likely Persian, modern-day Iran area, and so their skin would have been noticeably darker than the others that had come. They traveled a great distance, and yet they had enough wealth to go back that distance. They had plenty to return. And along with them, we discover Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Definitely, they were white-collar folks. But then you also have the blue-collar carpenter Joseph and the no-collar shepherds. So you have the poorest of poor, the working class, and the wealthy all gathering at various times to worship the King of Kings being born in a cavernous stable for animals. We see many forms of diversity in this story, right? But what stood out to me in this narrative was this. All of them were called by God to participate in this story, in the arrival of the Son of God and the mission of God that would come from that. They were either called by dreams or a miraculous star or visions or angel visits or the Holy Spirit, each of them specifically recruited for their role in the first coming of Jesus. And here's the cool part. God could have called anyone or he could have called no one. And yet he chose this interesting collection of humanity to announce the advent of the King and the mission of God. Well, Jesus would continue this tearing down of classism in his own ministry, right? And the gospel accounts record many things where Jesus would go against the grain. He would push back on the cultural norms. Luke's gospel is a very clear narrative highlighting those considered by the world as outcast. And they're actually, Luke says, and Jesus' ministry highlights, those who were considered outcasts were actually honored guests in the kingdom. You might remember me saying last week that in the kingdom of God, there is access to all and privilege to some. Well, according to the gospel stories, especially Luke's, privilege to some in the kingdom of God was granted by God to the marginalized, to the poor, to the hungry, the lame, the persecuted. And if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Luke chapter 14 this morning. I want to spend just a few moments reading this story from Luke 14. It's a very explicit example of how Jesus was taking a sledgehammer to classism, doing his best to make open spaces for all people in the kingdom of God. Luke 14, starting in verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus goes on to say that when you host a great lunch or a great banquet at your house, do not invite your closest family and friends. Because if you do, they may pay you back and that will be your reward. Jesus says instead, and he teaches us, and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and thus you will be blessed. They may not be able to repay you back, but great will be your reward at the resurrection of the righteous. And so who is it that has privilege in the kingdom of God? Is it not the least of these? And why do we think that's true for Jesus in his kingdom? I think at least one reason is because they often go unnoticed. And those of us that are rich, and that's most of us in this society, those of us that are rich and powerful and influential, oftentimes we gravitate toward inviting those that we're closest to, those that make us comfortable or that are like us. And Jesus says, no, I want to challenge you to invite the least of these. And so the beauty of the kingdom of God is portrayed for us in the nativity narrative, right? Calling people from a diverse set of nations and classes and both genders, gathering together to worship King Jesus. People of God, listen. This is a portrait of the church of God. An open concept where no matter your earthly class, in Christ, we all have an honored seat with something significant to offer at the table of grace. So it's imperative that we welcome one another at the Lord's table to discuss and to imagine together how we, as the people of God, no matter our skin color, no matter our social class, no matter our gender, we sit at the table and we imagine together how we can be participants in the kingdom of God breaking into the world. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So my challenge to us this week is this. Consider in this month of gratitude and thankfulness, would you consider inviting someone that you wouldn't normally invite to your breakfast table, to your lunch table, to your dinner table? No restaurants allowed. Invite them as your guest to your home. I'm not going to put parameters around it. You know who you wouldn't normally invite. Invite them and have them as your honored guest. And just see what God might do with that. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you need the Lord this morning, we always want to offer an invitation to where you can respond to him. If you want to confess his saving name before this crowd of witnesses, we would love to hear your confession, your baptism into the Lord. In that same passage in Galatians 3, it's actually baptismal language, that you're actually putting on a Jesus suit, that you're taking off the old self and you're putting on a new self, a new creation. You're clothing yourself with Jesus. We would love to witness your baptism this morning if you need to respond to the Lord in that way. If you need the prayers of the church, your shepherds, your ministers are available to you now to encourage you and to minister to you. Whatever your need is, respond to the Lord now. Let's stand and sing this song together.